Doing some clarification. We went through some material last week, and it was all cited on a lot of what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe and teach. Some of that's been updated, and I found that out because Mary Lee and I had our first study with a couple of the Jehovah's Witnesses on last Friday, and we're going to continue that every Friday. It was her third study. It was my first time there, but the gentlemen there have been witnesses for 55 years. And they're both named Steve, so that they did that intentionally to be easy for me to remember. But we were able to talk about a lot of things. And a lot of what was taught by the Jehovah's Witness Church for a long period of time has been changed recently. And so do you guys remember the discussion about that the Jehovah's Witness Church believes that the seven churches of Asia are representative of time periods, and that we are in the Laodicean period, and that Charles Russell was the chosen spokesperson of God? They now reject that entirely. And they reject that Russell was ever God's chosen spokesperson. They reject all of his writings, basically. And the Jehovah's Witness faith has really left the founder of that faith kind of in the dust. And that was just from their clarification. But a couple of things we're going to get into is, how do you reach out to a Jehovah's Witness? Obviously, there are so many concepts to discuss. And as we were sitting there, it was very obvious that there were a lot of big differences. And of course, we talked about a lot of those last time. And have you ever noticed when you're talking to someone about spiritual things, it is so easy to never finish a discussion and get off on all these different tangents, so you just end up going in circles without really ever getting any ground. Well, the approach I want to take this morning is, you could talk about, you know, whether or not there is a hell and whether or not there is a life after death, which they deny. They believe that death is just permanent and there is no hell. There's only heaven for the 144,000 and then a physical resurrection for a physical new earth. For those that are righteous after the Armageddon battle and after the thousand-year reign of Christ. However, you could get bogged down in those, and we talked about that some last Friday, and they've got some explanations for that, which I won't go into, but we can some other time. Here's what we discussed last time, and they agreed wholeheartedly. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4, we read some very basics of things that absolutely have to be. And if we can't agree on these things, then we don't have any business talking about anything else, because these are foundational. And what Paul writes is, he says that there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. These we have to agree on, because if we don't believe in even the same God, which neither one of us believe we do actually, it was really interesting, they didn't let me lead prayer and I deferred to them because they believed that I was praying to a false God because I believe in a triune God. That's their belief. However, saying that Christ is a God turns really their religion into polytheism, and so I would think the same. But we're going to talk about that in just a minute. The bottom line is, if we don't agree on these things, there's no business talking about anything else. And so what I'm about to give you is my outline for next Friday, actually. So this is, you're my rough draft. Because if you're going to try to reach out to someone about Jesus Christ, we have to understand who God is and who Jesus Christ is from the Scriptures in the first place. And so we're just going to discuss some of their doctrine, some of their beliefs, and then we're going to discuss what the Scriptures say. We talked about this last time. The Jehovah's Witness believe that the proper name for God, and it is in Scripture, is Jehovah, and that is the only name you should call Him, and that Jehovah, or who we would call the Father, as they interpret it, alone is God. The Spirit is not God. In fact, the Spirit is just this cosmic energy around God, kind of like a radar beam is how they describe it. And then the Son, Jesus, they believe was a created being, and that He is deity, but He is not the Almighty God. He is a God. with a lowercase g. That's their belief, that's their doctrine. And they'll cite Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And they'll say, see, if you believe in a triune God, you're very, against everything that the scriptures say. Because after all, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, from looking at that, those that are not studying in the scriptures, can you see how they can do a great job in influencing people from just using passages like this, that Jesus Christ is not deity and that the Holy Spirit is not deity? Okay? Now, I want us to look at this, though. The same word that is used for one is also used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. When it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, how many of you would argue that there are not two persons in this marriage between Kylie and I? That there's definitely two persons, but we are one. This word one is an emphasis on the idea of unity, but it's not this idea of singularity and that nothing else can be a part of it. It could be unity within two. This is the same word that the Septuagint in the Old Testament would translate what Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in John 17, that they may be one as you and I are one. It's the same word. But let's just open up the scriptures and let's just look at what the scriptures say about God in the first place. Now, I really appreciated T-Bone, Tom McGowan, and he said, if I asked you to quote the very first scripture in the whole Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, everyone would all say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, and you would be wrong. Because that is not what that says. That word God, Elohim, is actually plural. Did you know that? The word God used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is plural. God is singular, but behind this idea of Almighty God, there is more than one persons or entities that we're discussing here. Yeah, Brad, go ahead. Dios. Dios. And that, and is Mariano here? He'd be able to read it straight out of his Bible. But in the beginning, God, Elohim, plural, created the heavens and the earth. Here it is. It is plural of gods in the ordinary sense, but specifically used of the supreme God. The plural that it is of is this word here, and it is probably prolonged from, and we're going to look at that in just a minute, which is a deity or the deity, God. And the very shortened form of Elohim is just El, which refers to Almighty God. And that's why when you look at the Old Testament scriptures, anytime they wanted to describe a nature of God or a product of God, it's El Shaddai or El, you know, and it goes on. And so this term, God, is plural. And that's really important to recognize and understand. Continuing on, looking at a little further down in the creation process, then God, plural, said, let us make man in our image. Now, if the Jehovah's Witness was correct, that there is not a triune nature to God, then why is God talking this way? Which one of you have ever said, let's say I'm having a conversation with Mick, just Mick and I. And I said, Mick, how are you doing? He goes, oh, we're doing good. And I might say, okay, you know, he's probably referring, you know, him and Judy, that's fine. And I said, you want to go over here? He says, yeah, we'll be right there. And so Mick walks over and he says, we just got here. And, Mick, why are you talking like that? No, you don't talk in the multiple personality, if there's only one singular individual here. God says, let us make man in our image, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. Now, it's interesting because now it goes to what kind of language? Singular. But God is plural. God, the entity, who he is in his whole person's triune, created man in God's image. But when we hear him speak, God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, continuing on, Genesis chapter 11, you see the same language. When the people are building a tower, the Tower of Babel, and the Lord looks down and notices what they're doing, and he says, "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language." You see the plural language that is used there again. You also see it in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. "And I heard the voice of the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Again, plural language that is used in reference to Jehovah God or Yahweh God. Now, that's an important question to ask. Why is Jehovah, who they say is the only person in God, that the Son is not there and the Spirit is not there, why is he continually speaking this way and saying, "Let us make man," or "Let us go down," or "Who will go for us?" And that's a fair question to ask that they need to be able to respond to. I would also argue that if Jehovah, who we would recognize in their interpretation as the Father, is the only one in whom is Almighty God, then why, upon making disciples and making Christians for Almighty God, would Jesus tell them to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit is just this kinetic energy and the Son was just a created being that fulfilled the purpose of Jehovah God? Is that a good question? That's where the Trinity basically comes from, the Word, though you never see it in the Scriptures. Although I would argue with them, you never see the word Jehovah in the Scriptures because those vowels are put in there. It's just the consonants. And so if they're going to be legalistic about you never see Trinity in the Scriptures, you also never see the term Jehovah, so they probably shouldn't use that. But anyway, let's talk about Jesus for a moment. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is not God, that he was not everlasting, that he is not co-equal or co-deity to Jehovah. And they will try to cite passages like he is the firstborn of all creation in Colossians. And what's interesting is just a few verses later it says that he's also the firstborn of the dead. Does that mean that Jesus was the first to ever die? Of course, we know that that's false, but if we're going to use their method of interpretation, given the context, that's what they would have to conclude, given their conclusion about saying he's the firstborn of creation. But let's look from the Old Testament forward about what the Scriptures say about Jesus. This is Isaiah prophesying, and they love the book of Isaiah. This is a really important place to go. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Is there any mistake who we're talking about here? Who are we talking about with that statement? This is a prophecy about Jesus the Christ. But look at what it says next. "And they shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, the last part of that word is going to give it away. El. What does that mean? That's God. That is Yahweh. That's Jehovah. And what this word means is God with us, Jehovah with us. Now, here's my question. If the Son, Jesus Christ, is not God, then why does Isaiah prophesy saying that a virgin will give birth and his name will be called Jehovah with us, God with us? Is that an important question to answer? Well, there's more. They claim that Christ is not the same and is not on co-equal with the Father, and that he was a created being. Yet, Isaiah also prophesies in chapter 9, verse 6, saying, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And they use this quotation all the time, and they stop it right there, because they want to emphasize that Jesus is going to rule over a physical government, and that there's going to be a big battle of Armageddon, and that the governments of the earth are going to try to launch nuclear weapons and all sorts of things and tanks against Jesus, but he's going to destroy them all and with fire. And yet, continue on in this passage, what Isaiah says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, what next? Mighty God, and Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is referring to Jesus Christ, and two things are established here. One, Jesus Christ is Almighty God. Excuse me. And second, he is everlasting. Yes, go ahead. Good question. I've looked up which passages will and which won't. This will. Some that won't will be like Colossians, where it says that by him all things were created. Conveniently, their Bible says by him all other things were created. Or John chapter 1, verse 1, of course. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and they translate the Word was a God. Now, they don't tell you who any of their translators were, or who worked on their Bible, or what manuscripts they used, because that would be proud to do so. But conveniently, the Bible that was originally printed in the 50s, the translation, the only corrections they made just so happened to back, the only sections they changed, really, just so happened to back what they had believed as doctrine for the previous 50 years. And that's really convenient how that happens. Micah 5:2, and just another point of Christ not being created. Micah says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah," that's a one. You know what? I don't say that every day, so please give me a break there. "Who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." And when you see that term, ancient days, in the scriptures, yours just might render it from everlasting, because that's how it was used in the Old Testament. From ancient days meant without a beginning. And so what Micah prophesies here is the one who's going to rule over Egypt is one who has had no beginning. And of course, who is the one who would rule over Egypt as king for all eternity? Tommy Peeler's working on me there. Egypt, Israel, who would rule over Israel for all eternity, spiritual Israel. That's Jesus Christ. Micah says Jesus had no beginning. Let's move on. John 5. Jehovah's Witnesses claim verbatim, Jesus is not co-equal with Jehovah God. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. And what's really interesting is when you look at your definitions, there's generally two different Greek scholars that you go to for Greek definitions. There's Strong's, and then the other one is Thayer's. Thayer was one of those individuals, actually, who ironically did not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And yet, in his own notes on this passage, he translates equal correctly, and he says, "I don't have an explanation," which is really interesting. He knew what the Greek said, he just didn't like it, and he didn't agree with it. But he translated it correctly, making himself equal with God. That's what the scriptures very clearly state. Colossians 1, verse 16 through 17. "By him all things were created." The New World Translation, theirs, says, "By him all other things were created." Why would they put that word in there? Because then they can claim all other things were created. What do you mean? Well, God, Jehovah God created Jesus first, and then Jesus created everything else, is what they claim. But that's not what any of the manuscripts that we have say. Any Greek manuscripts read this way: by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he was before all things, and in him all things hold together. Time out. Let's think about what Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 said. In the beginning, God, plural, created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 2 it said, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So, understanding what we read here, who was present in Genesis chapter 1? The Father, the Son, or what at the time he would be the Word, and the Spirit. If he was the one by whom all things were created for him and through him, then he was there in the beginning. And we're going to see that verbatim. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And then again, Colossians 2:9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Yeah, Brad, go ahead. Right.
In 17:5, he talks about, and now glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed.
That's right. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that, but they believe that God created Jesus billions and billions of years before they decided to create the earth. And so they had literally from their track, they said they had a good time getting to know each other and loved each other for billions and billions of years. So that's what they teach. Not found in the scriptures, but that is what they teach. But I'm going to go Keith Stonehart on you. How much does all the fullness of God leave out? The answer is none. When it says all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, that is, this statement proves that Jesus Christ is God, is deity. That all the attributes of the Father is what you see in the Son. And Jesus said that over and over and over again. And we're going to see some specific points where he said it very clearly. And he couldn't have said it any more clearly. This one is one of my favorites. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all men, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. Now check this. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What did Paul just call Jesus Christ? Our great God and Savior. Very similar to what we read from Thomas, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. When Jesus said, touch my side and see my hands, Thomas cried out at Jesus, my Lord and my God, Yahweh, Jehovah. But here, let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 and verses 8 through 9. He, the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Now, if you wanted to say that Jesus was the exact imprint of God's nature, how better could you have said it than saying he is the exact imprint of his nature? And by the way, this is in their scriptures. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I would also argue that that makes him king right then. Which they argue that he became king in 1914. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, that's Theos, is forever and ever. And the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness beyond your companions. Both those are theos. But it says, attributing to Jesus Christ, calling him God. And his God, the writer says, so to speak, would be who? The Father, who Jesus submitted himself to, But it's kind of like the same language when, remember when God took an oath by himself? Because there's no other oath that he could take that's greater. The writer is struggling with how to say this, but he's saying of the Son and prophesying that he would be anointed basically by himself, by God, as the one who is to come. But of the Son, you cannot mistake, it is prophesied and he is called God. Acts chapter 4, they claim that there is no other name under heaven and earth that we shall be saved except for Jehovah. Except for what the apostles said. Because I would agree with that statement, that there is no other name under heaven and earth which we will be saved, which is God, Jehovah God. But you know who is Jehovah God? This Jesus that the stone was rejected by, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no wiggle room around this. If you want salvation, and if you want salvation by God, by Jehovah God, the only name by which you will find salvation is Jesus Christ, because he is God. Yeah, Kevin, go ahead.
Do you know why the Jehovah's Witnesses would go to such great length to deny the deity of Jesus? What do they gain by that? What's the advantage of denying?
There's a big history behind just the process of their doctrine. One of the things we discussed is I asked is if the watchtower was fallible, or if they were inspired. Their answer in short was no, but yes, just like we talked about, that there's not 18 anymore, there's 7. But as in history, as they studied the scriptures more, they came to better understandings of the truth and then would correct what they had been teaching previously. But what they stated was that God still uses angels and the Proverbs 4, the bread feeding passage they like to use, through this group of men, to continue to reveal truth. And so I asked them, is truth continuing to be revealed? And they said, yes. And so I said, isn't that inspiration? And they said, no. But the whole point behind the deity of Christ is really behind a lot of the roots of how this even began. Charles Russell was a Congregationalist. He didn't believe in hell at all before he even began this movement. And then there was the split on the anointing of Christ and on the deity of Christ. And the mainstream Jehovah's Witnesses went with that split. And that was the history kind of behind that. But that's a short, long answer. John 8. This is as clear as we could be. The Jews said to him, in speaking about Abraham, they said, you're not 50 years old, and yet you've seen Abraham? And Jesus' response back to them is, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, those of you that are familiar with your Old Testaments, who did Jehovah God identify himself with Moses when he said, who shall I tell Pharaoh has sent me? I am. And let's look at this real quick. Well, first of all, when he said that, they picked up stones to throw at him. Now, under the Old Covenant law, there were only 5 legal reasons to stone someone to death, one of which was blasphemy, the second one, and that's recorded in Leviticus. I believe chapter 18, I have to go back and look. Walter Martin, who has done a lot of work on different cults, says the following. He says, in comparison, this with the Septuagint translation of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, and Isaiah 43, 10 through 13, we find that the translation is identical. In Exodus 3, 14, Jehovah, speaking to Moses, said, I am, which any intelligent scholar recognizes as synonymous with God. Jesus literally said to them, I am Jehovah. And it is clear that they understood him to mean just that, for they attempted, as the next verse reveals, to stone him. Hebrew law at this point states 5 cases in which stoning was legal, And bear in mind that the Jews were legalists. He goes on to say, now any honest biblical student must admit that the only legal ground the Jews had for stoning Christ, and actually they had none at all, because what he said was true, was the second violation, namely blasphemy. The only reason they would have picked up stones to throw at him is they recognized he was identifying himself as Jehovah, as God. And this passage is so clear. There's only one of two options. Either my misunderstanding of this passage is completely skewed if I believe that Jesus is not God, or I believe that Jesus Christ was a liar because he claimed to be God and yet he was not. Those are your only two options. Because the text is very clear what Jesus stated and what those who heard him believed him to have said as well. This one as well, John chapter 20, this is what we referred to Thomas. Put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Now, if Jesus was not God, and Thomas said this, what would he immediately have responded to Thomas with? He would have corrected him. Remember when Cornelius falls down to worship Peter? What did Peter say? No, get up. I am just a man. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. He affirms what Thomas said in his statement of faith. John chapter 1, verse 5. Of course, they changed this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here's the point. Regardless of their translation, every single Greek manuscript and every other known scholar agrees that the translation is that the Word was God. Even the most loose translations, the paraphrases, translate it, the Word was deity. But nowhere else except for the Jehovah's Witness translations will you find the statement that the Word was a God. And here's the problem with that. If we go with the idea that the Word was a God, and this is one of their arguments, is that there's no article in front of theos. There's no ha in front of theos in the Greek. So therefore, we know it means a God. Well, forgive me for getting a little technical in Greek here for a moment. Did I not put it up there? Oh, no. Hold on. It's at the end. We're gonna go there. Then we're going to go back. All right. If that is correct, the correct way to translate theos without the article, then if it's in the nominative case, then it would be translated a God. If it was in the genitive case, it would be translated of a God. And any time theos without the article is in the dative case, it would be to or for a God. Here's the problem. In all of these other passages in their Bibles, where in the Greek there is not an article in front of theos, they translate it Jehovah. They translate it God. It is only in John 1, verse 1, that they make the argument that because there's no article, it has to mean a God. But in every other case, they don't do that. For example, if they were consistent and translated, as they say, as a mistake, every single instance where you see theos without an article, then Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 would say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of a God. And then you would read Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 24. And it would read, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve a God and money. You can maybe argue, okay, maybe that's the right translation. Well, we run into some real problems when we start getting to passages like Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And an angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born and will be called holy, the Son of a God. Is that a problem there? Because they themselves believe that Jesus in that passage, that's referring to Jesus, the Son of the Lord, but there's no article in front of that statement. And so if they're going to be consistent, then they have to change their entire scriptures. But they conveniently only do it in John chapter 1 and in verse 1. Back we go. All right. All right. They claim, one of their arguments is that if Jesus was God, then who was in heaven and ruling over the earth while he was here? Because after all, someone has to be in heaven and ruling over the earth. And if Jesus is God, then he can't do that while he's on the earth. Well, here's my question. In Genesis chapter 19, remember the three visitors that come and meet Abraham? Do you know that Abraham refers to the third angel as Jehovah 14 times in that chapter? And it's in their Bible. So here's my question. Who was in heaven ruling over the earth when Jehovah was down on the earth? Or maybe in the Garden of Eden when it says God was walking in the garden. Who was in heaven? You see, that's just a terrible argument. And it's not biblically sound even according to their own theology. They also believe that Jesus was not physically raised from the dead. And you can turn to a lot of passages. This is all you need to turn to. Because Jesus himself directly, as clear as he can, contradicts their statement. They say that Jesus was raised a spirit in a spirit body, not a physical body. Well, in Luke chapter 24, we read, as they were talking about these things, this is after the resurrection, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Now what the Jehovah's Witnesses should put here is, and they were right. And it was a spirit. And Jesus said, "I'm a spirit." But, verse 38, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Does Jesus very clear here that he is not a spirit? How much more clear could he get? And then to even affirm it more, spirits don't eat. As they're touching him and seeing him, he asks them a question. He says, "Do you have anything to eat?" And then he eats fish in front of them. Why is that there, that passage there? That's so obscure. Jesus asked them if they have fish. They gave him fish. He ate fish. That's it. Why is that there? Because a spirit doesn't eat food. And this is being affirmed by Luke, who is a doctor. And I think Luke would know whether spirits eat or not. And he's putting here another proof, another confirmation that Jesus Christ was raised physically from the dead. This is just not even something that's even worth addressing because the scriptures are so clear. And yet, you need to address it. They believe that the Holy Spirit is a mystical energy, that the Holy Spirit is not God at all. I want to look at several things, and we got to hurry through this. But in Acts chapter 5, Peter uses the Holy Spirit and God synonymously. First, he says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Now, my first question is, how can you lie to a kinetic energy that isn't a person? They deny a person and personality. They say the Holy Spirit is not a person and has no personality. Can you lie to a bench? I've got electrical sockets that are misbehaving in my office right now. Can you lie to electricity? There's no possible way. You don't lie to objects. You don't lie to inanimate things that have no person or personality. So the first problem we have here is the Holy Spirit is referred to as a person, as we're going to see over and over again. The second problem we have is he says to Ananias, "You lied to the Holy Spirit." But then he says, "And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why have you committed this, contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." Wait a second. I thought he lied to the Holy Spirit. You know what the answer is? Yes, he did. To make it more clear, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." Don't know why we need to read further. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." That word Lord, they would translate Jehovah. Jehovah is the Spirit. That's pretty hard to get around. Acts chapter 13, "The Spirit said, has anyone ever had electricity talk to them?" or a radar wave talk to them. And I don't mean to be mocking. This is what they define the Holy Spirit as. The Holy Spirit is speaking. You see it again. The Holy Spirit is laying requirements. The Holy Spirit is again speaking in Acts 21 through the prophet Agabus. Then we have Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How can you grieve something that isn't a person or isn't a personality? It doesn't have a spirit and an emotion and thought at all. It's impossible. John 14, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Who's him? The Spirit of truth. And you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Finally, John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, and he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come, and he will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is not just some kind of obscure personality. This is the very Spirit of God that was hovering over the face of the waters in the beginning. And if we can't agree on even who God is, there's no point talking about anything else. But the Scriptures are very clear. We serve a great God, and we serve a God who is triune in nature. We serve a God in the sense of the Father. We serve God through His Son, and we serve God through His Holy Spirit. And that's it. So, all right, let those kids in. We're done.